Our message today is Still Fallen from Grace. We're in part six. We're, as if you have not been able to tell, we're going through the book of Galatians in this series, at least portions of it. I would have liked to have done every verse, but we'll do certain exposition and verses, but maybe not all. We're in Galatians 4 this morning, Galatians 4 verses 1 to 7. Now, obviously, I'm not going to repeat several of the things that we've gone over before. So hopefully you've been attending or at least following along with us on Sunday morning. But we're going to look at Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. I'll read the text here shortly. And I will confess to you before I begin, this is, as all of them are, some are more practical and some are more theological. This one had a lot of theological weight to it and required me to be rather extensive, trying to research and draw from different scholars, and therefore I do quote from a few of them, which I've been using in the past. After I finished writing this and putting so much into it, I was up really late last night and even this morning worried about it. I just couldn't get it. There was so much information. I say that to mean I did not have any clever quips or anything that might make you laugh today. I told my wife, I said, this is a really heavy sermon, but it's a good one. But anyway, you know, most like to have some humor in their message. Who knows? God may yet give me a little something as I'm going. Okay. Lewis Chafer, he writes that, quote, a Christian is not one who does certain things for God, but instead one for whom God has done certain things. Amen. And that's a very important statement to start off with, because we are prone to think, what do I do for God? What can I do for God? What should I do for God? But what we need to be reminding ourselves of is what has God done for us? Amen. Or what does he do for us, I should say. Chafer goes on, he is not so much one who conforms to a certain manner, that is the Christian, he is not so much one who conforms to a certain manner of life as he is one who has received the gift of eternal life. He is not one who depends upon a hopelessly imperfect state, but rather one who has reached a perfect standing before God, key words, as being in Christ. Being in Christ, that's your position and my position today if you're a believer. Amen. And, you know, of course, Jesus instructs us to always abide in him. Us and him, he and us. You get it. Now, believers here in Galatia were being led away by the Judaizers who preached legalism or works-based righteousness. That is a grace plus works salvation. And God's works are certainly one result of our salvation. That's one aspect. Ephesians 2:10, we're born again, we're saved by grace through faith unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. But they are not the vehicle by which God imputes righteousness. Amen. That vehicle belongs to Christ Jesus alone and our faith in him alone. And so the Apostle Paul, our key verse throughout the series, if you will, Galatians 5:4, he writes or instructs the Galatians there in Asia Minor, what we know as modern day Turkey today, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Lord forbid. That's my words. And to help them to better understand their being a new creation and thus in a right filial position, that is, in the family of God, in Christ, apart from the law and its purpose, Paul uses household terms familiar to the Roman world back then, and maybe to us today, like slave, child, adoption, sons, and heirs. In chapter 4 here of verses 1 to 7, which we will read here just in just a second, Paul illustrates what we were before Christ, what we are in Christ, and what God did for us through Christ. So let's read our text together, at least picking up in our journey from last week. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, he says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Some say Abba, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ in his household. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for understanding. These are wonderful words. These is wonderful news indeed. But Father, I pray their right understanding and our grasp of what it means to be a son or a daughter in the household of God. And Lord, I pray that what I share today be rightly dividing God's, your truth, that it be sound. And though I can't cover everything, Lord, I pray that what we hear today in our reading, that it be pleasing to you, Lord, that it be right, and that we receive it with gladness, and that your Spirit who is in us bring us into the light of this truth so that it might flourish in us every day, the joy of knowing these things, that indeed we're not just children of God, but we're sons and daughters. Hallelujah. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Now in verses 1 to 3, Paul explains to the Galatians, them being, of course, Gentiles, what they were before knowing or being known by God in Christ Jesus. They were children. They were spiritual slaves, subject to the world's useless heathen religions and their vain practices. The Jews, under the law's guardianship, or being under the law's guardianship, were subject to the first steps of religious experience. In other words, they were learning their ABCs, if you will. And as Warren Wisby points out, quote, the law was not God's final revelation. It was but the preparation of that final revelation in Christ. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews opens with these words. Quote, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Amen. Oh, to be a joint heir of Christ. Amen. Now, prior to the knowledge of Christ, the Galatian Gentiles, like the Jews, were spiritually immature. And they were mere servants, if you will, of a helpless situation. Because of the, you see, the weak and beggarly elements of this world, those spiritual forces, those works, those traditions, those superstitions that could not save. And Paul, he warns the church in Colossae, they're also in Asia Minor. Paul warns the church there. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Therefore, if you died with Christ," he says, "from the basic principles of the world," which we as believers have done, "if we died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Legalism, works-based righteousness. In other words, putting ourselves back into a debt that we could never pay. Amen. We can't be good enough. No. There's no ritual, no ceremony, no rite that you can perform to bring you into this familial, this right sonship with God. Amen. Only the Son, capital S, of the living God can do that by His Spirit residing in you, in your soul. And Paul, in Galatians 4, verses 10 to 11, he expresses his concern. It's a loving concern. It's a little indignant, because Paul's shocked. These are new converts, and they so quickly have gone back into slavery. Then he says in verses 10 through 11, Galatians 4, he says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." That's a way of saying you've gone back to this ritualistic ceremony, as if somehow that makes you right before God or makes you more righteous. "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you," he says, lest I have labored for you in vain." Now what about us? You see, most people are like this today. They're seeking spiritual enlightenment through the beggarly elements of this world. Amen. Through human effort and method. And are either enslaved or being enslaved to man-made religions and superstitions by the trickery of false teachers of men or spiritual forces. Those demonic forces. Even Christians today still hold to some form of grace plus works. I mean, we don't like to think that. When I read about a statistic that said nearly over 80%, if not 90%, of supposed born-again Christians believe there must be works. Oh yes, works follow, but that's not what saves you. No. Such pursuits are juvenile, even reckless. You see, God wants to see His children all grown up from such religious futility. But for some reason, we sometimes think we can still earn it or do it. I've got to be the master of my own destiny. I've got to have control. The Judaizers sought to lead the Galatians back into religious bondage, and thus, you see, into spiritual infancy and dependency on a bankrupt system. Amen. They wanted to make the Galatians children again. But as sons, they had tasted incomparable riches and liberty in Christ, freedom from the bondage of sin, past, present, future, its power.
It's influence. Amen. It's wages. It's death. So why, Paul is saying, why do you want to return to being beggarly slaves? Amen. And to do it so quickly?
Now, an heir or an heiress, when they are children, Paul's going to use this illustration to make a point, which hopefully they understood, and of course, most likely did. But now, an heir or heiress, when they are children, have an inheritance that awaits them. But they cannot receive it until they are grown, till they're adults. And until such a time, he or she, that child heir, is under the governance of a household servant or appointed guardian, and is therefore no different than a household slave who is himself under his master's command. Amen. Right? Paul says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." He's waiting on that inheritance. He hasn't received it yet. He's not mature enough. Amen. He's but a child. It's not until the time appointed by the father, when the child is deemed mature, having entered adulthood, that he or she receives his or her inheritance. The child is then no longer like the slave under a master-servant relationship. Instead, you see, he or she is considered an adult son or daughter fit to enjoy all the legal rights that accompany the father-son, father-daughter relationship. Amen. Amen. They don't need a tutor or governess anymore. They are now totally free to receive the full inheritance that their father has for them. And Paul uses the child heir and slave illustration to demonstrate the Jews' spiritual upbringing until God sent forth the Son, Jesus Christ, at which time Christ redeemed them and us Gentiles from the law's guardianship. You see, the law, if you will, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it says you're a sinner. You can't keep these. You need a Savior. You can't be righteous enough on your own. You break one, you'll break them all. Now, the law is a good thing. We are not antinomians. We are not against the law. Lord forbid, the law is good. It's got morality to it. It teaches us morals. But that's not what leads us to salvation. Only grace can do that. So at which time Christ then was sent to redeem us from the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption. Key word, adoption as sons and daughters. Now, I'm going to be using the term sons for the sake of preaching this, which will include daughters. So understand that. But that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is what God did for us through Christ. Amen. Verses 4 and 5, he says, well, 1 through 3, now that I say the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And now verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Amen. Amen. Now, the New Testament term used for adoption means to establish as a mature son in a family to whom belong all the legal rights and privileges as well as the relational responsibilities. In other words, Christ's incarnation and his works on the cross have secured our position as adult sons and daughters in God's household. And we have full access, therefore, to God's blessings and intimacy with our Creator and Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. We're no longer children. We're no longer children looking to receive our inheritance with all the rights and privileges afforded sonship, but we have now received it. We enter God's family by regeneration. You must be born again. We enter God's family by regeneration, but we, according to Wisby, we enjoy God's family by adoption. You enter it through regeneration, and you enjoy it by adoption. He also points out that, quote, we are the children of God by faith in Christ. And sometimes it's hard, that distinction between being children or a child and a son and a daughter. But there is a theological difference. But we are the children of God by faith in Christ, born into God's family. But every child of God is automatically placed into the family as a son. Amen. And as a son, he has all the legal rights and privileges of a son. Amen. But let's not, however, confuse our position with our condition. You see, positionally, yes, we are full-grown adults, and as such, we have access to all the Father's wealth and privileges, our inheritance. But conditionally, as new converts, we are spiritual babes in Christ, and we need to grow. Amen. So Paul here in Galatians 4 is talking about our standing, our position, where once we were without Christ and now we are with Christ, and what that means. But even being with Christ, we start off as babes on the milk. 1 Peter 2:2, he says, Peter writes, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Amen. And I pray that's not us this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he said, Paul, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And finally, Ephesians 4, verse 15 or 14 to 15, when Paul refers to God's spiritual gifts, those evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc., the prophets of old. All of that is from God for our equipping. Why do we need equipping? So we can grow. Not positionally, but conditionally. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Amen. See, the Galatians were rather failing in that department. The Judaizers were tricking them into returning to bondage and its yoke. By keeping the law, the Mosaic law, circumcision, so forth and so on. But let me just say this. Let me add this, church. Our condition, whether we're babes or mature in Christ, our condition does not affect in any way our new position. Amen. You will always in Christ be God's sons and daughters. Amen. Though a babe you might be. You see, this new eternal standing is the result of our identity and union with Christ and His sonship. No, we're not divine. We are not deity. Don't make that mistake. But the Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That he might be the firstborn, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Siblings, you see, in the household of God, Jesus the firstborn. And we, his joint heirs in God's kingdom. Now, the human practice of adoption, which merely establishes, human adoption, mind you, which merely establishes legal responsibility over an otherwise unrelated child, it imparts no parental nature. It's not biological, no parental nature, and creates no actual oneness with the new parent. And this is observed by Lewis Chafer. You see, and although a father, an actual biological father, if you will, generational father, might denounce or withdraw all responsibility toward his son, which you see in earthly circles today, where a father might disown his son. But although a father might disown or withdraw all responsibility toward his son, the son will always resemble his father in appearance and characteristics. In other words, explains Chafer, the basic nature which generation imparts cannot be extinguished even in human spheres, just as it cannot be extinguished in divine spheres. Once, this will help, once a son of God, always a son of God. Amen. And this is a truth not only taught in the scriptures, he writes, but sustained by every sonship experience known, whether it be here on earth or in heaven. You see, the family and household of God is composed of the actual and legitimate, key word, not illegitimate, but legitimate offspring of God. And the only way you and I can be legitimate is in and through Christ and His sonship. Now the triune Godhead is involved in what we now are in Christ. God sent the Son and God sent the Spirit. Christ was sent to die for us and the Spirit was sent to live in us and impart eternal life. He also imputes His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and it is undeserved. Or undeserved, excuse me. It's truly, truly an incomprehensible work God has done for us, isn't it?
Amen. Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul said, "For He, God the Father, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him."
Amen.
See, by the receiving of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, God's sons and daughters are forever imparted the life of God. We are clothed in His righteousness. And we, as we just read, have become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In Christ alone.
Amen.
No, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He gives it anyway. Amen. As long as we believe and trust in Him and turn to Him and abide in Him.
Yeah.
It's not what we do or have done, but what God has done. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy.
Amen.
Psalm 132:9. If you are a son or a daughter today, you have His Spirit in your heart. He's living there. He's there, and you're living as a result.
Amen.
And He assures us of our new position, our new standing in God's family. Verse 6 of Galatians 4, he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father."
Amen.
And we find over in Romans, if I may share, Romans 8, verses 12 to 15. Paul said this, he says, "Therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. And of course, His Spirit bearing witness to our spirit of that assurance. We don't fear sin. We don't fear its power, its bondage, its wages. And we don't fear God other than out of reverence. We don't fear His wrath, that is. Because we are now His sons and daughters with full inheritance. You see, Abba is an Aramaic term. It's an endearing term. And only those who possess God's Spirit have the privilege and right to address God as such. It is equivalent to our crying out to Him as our heavenly Papa. Papa. Oh, isn't that beautiful? In verse 7, Paul concludes by contrasting not so much our spiritual infancy and adulthood, but our being sons and thus no longer servants. To return to the law was to become a servant when Christ had made the Galatians sons. And to paraphrase Wiersbe and his take on this, he says, sons have their father's nature, servants do not. The son has a father while servants have a master. The son obeys out of love, the servant out of fear. The son is wealthy while the servant is poor. The son has a future, the servant does not.
Amen.
In verse 7 there, he said what? Of Galatians 4. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
And being born again into Christ involves more than the Spirit's influence for good in the believer's present life. This is where it gets really theological. It is through regeneration by the Holy Spirit, our having become a new creation altogether. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Paul is not making an optimistic quip about picking up the pieces of our old life and moving forward. But rather, he's emphasizing the Christian has now become God's very offspring. And that is, we are born of God with all the immeasurable realities this entails. And they are indeed immeasurable. All that we have received in that inheritance, we can't fathom it. We are begotten of God. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees they were sons of their father, the devil. We are begotten of God. And not in the sense of Adam's seed, but the seed of believing Abraham. That is, born not of the first Adam, who became a living being, but of Christ, the last Adam, who became a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us, and in Galatians 3, verse 29, leading up to chapter 4 of our text today, Paul said, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, as definitely as God breathed natural life into Adam, so Christ imparts eternal life to all who believe on Him. All that is involved in our sonship relationship to God is too much to comprehend. We are not just God's children, but we are His privileged sons and daughters, God's family members, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. This new creation in Christ is God's new. This new creation which you are, if you are a Christian, a believer today, this new creation, this new being that we are in Christ is God's new and eternal order of being, one that befits the Father-Son relationship between Creator and the created. God is not simply fixing our human failures, but He's creating something entirely new. The old man is dead. The old woman is dead, crucified with Christ. Believers are of necessity born again and have received the divine nature. That is, God is now our legitimate Father. We are His legitimate sons, and there is no higher form for mankind to forever enjoy than to be known by God in this way when He sees you. You're not just a son of Adam, you see. You're a son of Christ, if you will. Adopted, mind you. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, right, in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 of his gospel, John wrote this. He said, "But as many as received him, to them He, God, gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. So we're not talking about humanity being made in God's image and likeness, although that is true and it demands its own respect. That's not what we're talking about. That image is marred. We are talking about one's standing, one's position as a legitimate son and heir of God through Christ. All the rights and privileges that we enjoy as a result. And his standing's not received through the Mosaic system, which the Galatians were falling prey to again. When these Judaizers, these false teachers, or any works-based system for that matter, or by a different gospel as though there is one. These will only impoverish you, cheat you, and enslave you to this world's useless or beggarly spiritual principles that have no opportunity to save you. No opportunity to save you than a plastic water pistol has in a firestorm. I was trying to think of an analogy. I ran that one by my wife on the way here to make sure it wasn't too off kilter. She said, "Well, it paints a good picture. Trying to put out an inferno with a plastic water pistol." In verse 9, Galatians 4 there real quick, he says, and I'll be closing here just a second. Paul said, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you seeking those things to save you and to make you right?" You see, the moment saving faith in Christ is exercised in and for that believer, God, through the regenerative agency of the Holy Spirit, performs several simultaneous and instantaneous undertakings and transformations that are irrevocable. You cannot be born again and then unborn from that, because these are God's doing, not ours. No more can I unregenerate myself than I can merit regeneration. Amen. If I can't merit it, how can I undo it? It's all of God. Amen. And what we are regenerated to as sons and daughters is not an option, but as Schaeffer observed, God causes them to become in the most absolute sense, the sons of God. And as such, they are fitted and destined to take the honored place in the Father's family and household in heaven.
Amen.
Because God, Hebrews 2:10 tells us, because God is now bringing many sons into glory. And he does it through Christ alone, by faith alone. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Be gracious, Almighty God, I praise you today. I pray, Lord, for your truth. I pray, Lord, if there's something that we lack or whatever I have lacked to teach or preach today, that by your Spirit and our responsibility, Lord, that we seek it out and understand. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to be buried, to rise again the third day, that in him and him alone we have eternal life, and not just to become born again or children of God, but sons and daughters, heirs, joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We thank you for this inheritance, Father. Hallelujah. And those who may not know you or are known by you, we pray your Spirit draw them. We pray, Lord, that today be the day they come to know you as Lord and Savior, as their heavenly loving Father. Yes. We pray these things in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.